This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Thursday, July 8th. Good morning, muy buenos dias, and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. It's a joy to be with you once again. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Thursday is also the day that we remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist by Jesus the Lord at the Last Supper, and July is the month of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to pray for all those in the path of Tropical Storm Elsa, which made landfall in Florida yesterday, as well as the recovery efforts at the site of the Surfside condo collapse. All the 54 families who have lost loved ones and the 86 still accounted for are in our prayers. Congratulations to the hockey fans in Tampa as the Tampa Bay Lightning wins the Stanley Cup for the second straight year with a 1-0 victory over the Montreal Canadiens in Game 5. Back-to-back wins for the Tampa Bay Lightning. That's a big accomplishment for our friends down in Tampa. 888-914-9149. If you want to be part of the program, that's 888-914-9149. Coming up in a few minutes, we'll be joined by Doug Hinderer, a licensed associate marriage and family therapist who will talk to us about marriage. When patience fails, forgiveness is a very good thing. A little bit later, Dr. Paul Carson, board certified in infectious diseases, will give us an update on COVID-19, the vaccines, and the Delta variant. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more coming up in this hour here on Morning Air. We start each hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every single day when we pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 6:33. Our blessed Lord Jesus says, But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. The legendary NFL head coach Vince Lombardi used to say, God, family, Green Bay Packers in that order. Even though I'm a Chicago Bears fan, his principle resonates with me. And it ties into our scripture verse for today. We need to put God number one in our life, then our family, and then our profession or vocation in that order. The Lord needs to be number one in our life, and then everything else falls into place. Make Jesus the Lord of your life and do it today. We always finish up praying, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, let's talk about a very important issue, and let's talk about marriage and forgiveness. Your spouse probably never wakes up in the morning and thinks, how can I irritate my wife or husband today? And yet he or she does irritate you at times throughout the day. So this is where forgiveness comes in. Are successful marriages made or are they born? We're now joined by Doug Hinderer to talk about forgiveness in marriage. Doug is a licensed associate marriage and family therapist whose passion in working with couples to help them live the married life that God intended from the beginning is what drives him. He has been married for over 40 years to his incredible wife, Shirley. They have 9 children and 5 grandchildren. Good morning, Doug. Welcome to Morning Air. Great to be with you.
Thank you, John. Good morning to you, too.
Doug, you've been married a long time, 4 decades. Of course, you, I'm sure, have learned some tips on how to have a happy marriage for life. What is your number one advice that you give couples that are going through some tough, difficult times in their marriage?
So, you know, the most important thing, I think, is get some professional help as soon as possible. And you know, there's great science out there now on what makes for good marriages and what makes for marriages that end in disaster. So get some professional help from a licensed therapist as quickly as you can. And it's, you know, and it's a lot like cancer. Early detection is the key. And if you wait too long before you get help, sometimes it's too far gone and you're not able to fix the marriage.
Doug, you mentioned get some help from a licensed therapist. Can meeting with a spiritual director, a priest, also be part of the equation?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, marriage is a sacrament, right? It's a spiritual endeavor, and getting spiritual direction is great, but it's not therapy, you know, and I think you need both pieces to make it work for sure.
Absolutely. And it's also good if you're going to meet with a priest to meet with one who has some experience in dealing with these type of issues that come across in marriages.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, and you know what? I work with a number of priests and they'll send couples to me. And, you know, we joke, but I try not to give spiritual direction and they try not to give therapy. And if we're staying in our own lane, it can really be a benefit to the couple.
Absolutely. Doug, sometimes people think that forgiving means forgetting what happened. Can you first explain what forgiveness is not and then tell us what it actually is?
Yeah, sure. I mean, forgiveness isn't, you know, forgetting the injustice. It's remembering in a different way, but it's not about forgetting. It's not about condoning or excusing what the person did to you. And it's not about reconciliation. It's not about fixing the relationship that may lead to reconciliation, but it's not what it is. But it's a letting go, but it's not condoning or excusing, or it's not reconciling. It's understanding and accepting what happened.
Absolutely. And obviously, our blessed Lord has taught us very clearly in sacred scripture that we're supposed to forgive 70 times 7. And yet, how many of us actually do that? I want to bring in our listeners. If someone feels passionate about this importance of forgiveness, if you've experienced the power of forgiveness in your marriage, give us a call. Be part of our conversation. 888-914-9149. We have lines open right now. 888-914-9149. Talk about 70 times 7. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches this in Scripture. It's a very high standard. And what exactly do you think he meant?
Well, I think he meant, especially within the context of marriage, I mean, you have to forgive every single offense, every single time your spouse does something that triggers a negative emotion in you, be it anger or sadness, or we have to forgive all the time. I mean, if our Lord said we have to forgive our enemies, how much more so the person he united us with for all of life and who's on this journey with us to get to heaven. So it's a commandment. We have to do it like all the time. And certainly in marriage, when you've given your entire self to another human being, your entire heart to someone, there's a lot of opportunity to be hurt in that, unintentionally, almost always, but an awful lot of opportunity to grow in all the virtues, patience and all the virtues, but especially forgiveness, I think.
I think something very related to letting go to forgiving is showing compassion. And that's something I know that you talk about in your work. How can we be reminded to be compassionate with our spouse right in the middle of a situation?
Yeah. I think, you know, two things, I think, for compassion. First is what I teach my couples, seek to understand before you seek to be understood. So when I'm trying to understand your perspective, your point of view, why you're upset or the position you're arguing, that says you're important to me because I'm stopping talking and I'm listening to what you have to say. And that's, so seeking to understand is a critical part of showing compassion. And the other thing is actually maintain eye contact. Look at your spouse when you're trying to understand, because when we look at somebody, we also convey the message, you're important to me, and I'm going to really focus and pay attention to what you're saying.
How often do you find couples just unable to follow that very basic advice to really put yourselves in the other person's shoes and try to understand where they're coming from?
Yeah, it's difficult. You know, for some, it's really hard. And one of the things when I first got in this business that surprised me was the number of couples that would come to me who had been married a year or less. And I would think, well, how could it have gotten so bad so fast? But what I found was that couples who were fairly newly married were able to make the changes and learn how to communicate well and learn how to show compassion much more quickly than couples who have been married 20 or 30 years. So, again, that's why it's important to get help as soon as you start having some problems, because you don't have these bad, you know, these bad habits really ingrained in your relationship, and you can make these changes.
We're joined by Doug Hinder, a licensed associate marriage and family therapist, talking about forgiveness and marriage. You know, I heard the other day about a couple that had been married for a long time. I think it might have been 70 years. And they said that their secret was that they always made up before they went to bed. They never went to bed upset with each other. How important is that?
Well, you know, that's interesting. And St. Paul even said that as well. But with some couples, with some fights, that would mean they would never go to bed. You know? I think at some point you got to say, listen, I love you, but I'm too upset right now. I'm not going to get this thing figured out today. Can we just go to bed and talk about it tomorrow? One of the most important skills for couples in long marriages is to be able to repair the damage after the fact. Because, listen, we're flawed. You know, we've got original sin and we've got our own temperaments and likes and interests, and we're going to get it wrong and we're going to hurt each other. And that's just life. Life is part of, you know, suffering is part of life, and there's going to be emotional suffering even in marriage. The important thing, though, is to be able, after the fact, to come back and say, hey, I'm sorry. I blew it. I don't know what I was thinking, and I hurt you, and I don't want to hurt you, and I'm sorry. So to be able to fix the damage after the fact, which is, you know, the asking for forgiveness, like the Our Father says, right? We need to give and receive forgiveness, and we need to be able to go to our spouse and say, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? And then that gives our spouse the opportunity to say, yeah, I can practice that virtue and I can forgive you. So it goes both ways. We need to ask for it and we need to give it.
Doug, I'm so glad that you mentioned the Our Father prayer. How do you go to Mass on Sunday, pray the Our Father, and not try to live out the words of the Our Father? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How can we be Catholic Christians and not forgive our loved one, our spouse, that this prayer teaches us?
Yeah, it's obviously, I mean, our Lord knew that, right? When he was teaching the apostles how to pray, when he got to the part of the prayer where we ask for things, right? We ask for our daily bread, and then we go to forgiveness. We don't go to more faith, more love, more charity, more humility. We ask for forgiveness, and he ties it to our ability to actually give it as well. So obviously, I mean, it's the whole reason Christ came to this earth was to bring forgiveness to us. And it's the thing that we do, I think, that makes us the most Christ-like is when we can forgive, you know, our spouses, not to mention our enemies.
Well, forgiveness is good spiritually, but it's also good physically and from a chemical or scientific perspective. What are some of the benefits for our bodies physically and scientifically of forgiving?
Well, you know, I mean, forgiveness brings peace, right? And when we hold on to bitterness, it's like drinking poison, hoping the other guy dies, right? It robs us of our peace, which, of course, pleases Satan, which is what he wants to do. Our Lord wants to bring us peace. And so when we can forgive, it restores our peace. It brings us to happiness. It lets go of this resentment, which just consumes so much mental energy. You know, think about if someone's hurt you and you play it over and over and over in your head and you just can't let it go, well, it consumes all that time, that energy. It results in all kinds of, you know, anxiety disorders and worry, and it you know, the research is out there that, forgiveness, people who can forgive live longer than people who hold on to the bitterness and the resentment. So there's psychological benefit, spiritual benefit, and physical benefit from forgiveness.
And our Lord wants us to forgive from the heart, not just going through the motions, but to really let it go, like you say.
And I think, you know, my wife has a saying that she says, who irritates sanctifies. And I think there's an opportunity to look at these conflicts we have with our spouse as a gift from God to grow in virtue. And we only grow in virtue when it gets tested. And so forgiveness or charity or generosity or, you know, turning the other cheek, all these things, you don't know if you can forgive until you've got something to forgive. And so oftentimes these conflicts are really a spiritual blessing in disguise.
Would you agree that nobody in the world can hurt us more than our very own spouse?
You know, yeah, exactly. And you know, look at newlyweds and their love is so young and pure and beautiful. And you think, well, how could I ever hurt this person? How could this person ever hurt me? But yeah, we're flawed. And so, and, you know, when you love somebody, you give them the total gift of yourself. It's kind of like Bishop Sheen said, you know, you take your heart out of your chest and you hold it in your hands and you give it to this other person. Well, you're totally vulnerable there. And that person, you know, the more love can be a dangerous thing, because the more you love, the greater the opportunity to be hurt if that love isn't returned, you know, in an equal portion. So your spouse can hurt you more because you love that person more. And they're more important to you than anyone else in the world.
Perhaps we need to be reminded of Bishop Sheen's famous teaching that it takes three to get married. The beloved, the wife or the spouse, and our Lord Jesus Christ. It takes, without the Lord, it's very difficult.
It is. And I see it a lot of times when I'm working with couples. I mean, and those couples who take their faith serious and are Christ-centered and understand this tend to make much more progress than couples who don't really have this close relationship with our Lord.
Doug, what about just seeing your significant other through a positive lens, giving them the benefit of the doubt, especially when they irritate us? Can you give us some practical tips here in the final couple minutes of how we can see our spouses in a positive lens?
Yeah, right. And you know, so think back to when you're first married, right? And if someone asked you, well, tell me about your wife's defects, you'd say, she doesn't have any. She's perfect. She's everything I want. Well, 20 years later, you're like, well, I can give you a long list of defects, right? And what happens is if we start looking at the defects, that's what we see, right? So think about a husband who brings home some flowers for his wife on a Tuesday for no reason. If she's looking at him through a positive lens, she's like, thank you so much. You love me, and I appreciate that, and I love you too. You're so kind and you're so generous. If she's looking at him through a negative lens, she's more likely to say, so you're in trouble. What did you do wrong? Why would you bring me flowers unless you're in trouble? So I think it's important to focus as often as we can on our spouse's virtues and qualities, and then downplay the defects, because we all have defects. And so focus on what's good and beautiful and wholesome and holy in our spouse. That helps us keep that positive perspective.
Well, Doug, I know that you have a lot of great tools and suggestions on your website. How can our listeners find out more?
Sure. HappyMarriageForLife.com is my website. HappyMarriageForLife.com. And I've got some articles out there, and they can reach out to me. I do workshops from time to time for both married couples and for engaged couples or couples thinking about getting married, to help them get their marriage off on the right foot so they don't run into problems down the road. So,
outstanding. HappyMarriageForLife.com. Thank you so much, Doug, for being with us to talk about this very important issue that is so relevant for so many of our married couples that are listening, the importance of forgiveness in marriage. Thank you, Doug.
My pleasure, John. Thanks for having me on.
Many blessings to you. Doug Hinder, licensed associate marriage and family therapist. Again, happymarriageforlife.com. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, Eric Schuyler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League, will join us to share some stories on how his Face the Truth tour has impacted different lives. And he's also going to give us his take on his favorite pro-life movies to watch this summer. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Minutes after the hour, as Morning Air continues, I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for being with us this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll have another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Now, do you know of someone that has wanted to get an abortion? Something happened and they changed their mind. They decided not to get it. They chose life. Joining us now is Eric Schuyler to share some stories on how his Face the Truth tour has impacted different lives. Also talk to us about his favorite pro-life movies to watch this summer. Eric Schuyler is the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League, which is based in Chicago, Illinois. Eric speaks of frequently of pro-life issues, religious liberty, marriage, and the family to audiences across the country, and of course is a regular contributor to Morning Air. Eric, great to be with you once again. Welcome back to Morning Air.
You too, John.
Eric, last month we talked about this year's Joe Schuyler Memorial Face the Truth Tour. First question is, how did it go? Can you share with us a little bit about the experience, and especially one of the amazing experiences that you had out there on the road?
Yeah, John, it was an amazing tour. We really felt the presence of my father, you know, who, as you know, passed away back in January. He was a stalwart out on these tours, always taking up position at the corner where we were headquartered at any busy intersection where we were showing our signs. And people love the chance to chat with him and catch up with him each year. And he was just really missed. But we were really doing it in his honor, too. And along the way, we had, you know, some encounters that, you know, would have been just exactly the kind of thing that he wanted these tours to accomplish, the kind of conversations that we're seeking to have out there. There's two in particular I'd like to focus on, because I think listeners are going to really appreciate hearing these stories. Early on in our tour, you know, going around Chicagoland and showing the victims of abortion out in the public square, there was a woman who came up to one of our volunteers and told her story. She had 3 abortions herself. Her daughter had 2 abortions, and she had just found out that her son had paid for an abortion of his own. So she's had 3 grandchildren aborted and 3 of her own children aborted. And her purpose... Well, she stopped and joined the tour because she wanted to do reparation. She wanted to make a difference. She wanted to show other women the reality of abortion so they wouldn't make the horrible choice that she did. So here's somebody whose experience with abortion drew her to this tour and then eventually drew her out onto the front lines, joining us and holding our signs. On the flip side of that was another woman that we met on our very last day of the tour. She came up to talk to us at our corner in Aurora, Illinois, and her story was that 5 years before, she had just found out that she was pregnant. She had gotten an ultrasound and found out she was 12 weeks pregnant, and so she knew, you know, the development of the baby. And she was just praying for a sign from God because the father of the child was pushing for her to get an abortion, and she thought she had no choice. She was praying to God for a sign, and she came up to a gas pump. And somebody had put a pro-life flyer, might have been one of our flyers even, onto the gas pump at this random gas station she went to. On this flyer was a picture of an abortion at 12 weeks, the exact gestation she just learned of her fetus was, her child. And that was her sign. And then 5 years later, she stopped to tell us this story. And in the backseat of her car was her son, Calvin, 5 years old, just sitting away munching on his bag of Cheetos. As she told the story, she broke down in tears and she thanked us from the bottom of her heart for being out there in the public square, and she got information from us for how she can get involved and be a part of of sharing her story on the more positive side of this. So we got to hear two stories from the side of a woman who deeply regretted her abortions and was acting to try to undo some of that damage or prevent it from happening, and another woman who chose life because she saw one of these pictures in the public square. And it just was so moving to get to see both sides of how these pro-life activities can, you know, make a difference to people.
Absolutely amazing and providential. There's no accidents with our Lord. It was not an accident that flyer was at that exact moment for this woman, if this mom of her now 5-year-old boy to find, which set the stage for her to choose life. What about the other lady? I started to say the other lady, what caused her to change her mind?
She just experienced the suffering of it. She looked into her own heart and she saw that the abortions that she'd had and that of her grandchildren just wounded her. She came to her senses, and this often happens. Sometimes it takes years and years and years. You know, maybe it wasn't until her daughter had an abortion that the scales came off of her eyes. But just think, we'd have never heard any of those stories if we weren't there. And, you know, in the case of the woman who chose life, we might have never heard about that. And I want listeners to be encouraged that when they go out with 40 Days for Life and they pray, they may not see anything happen that day. It might be 5 years before someone pulls up to a future 40 Days for Life and says, hey, here's my child, because you were here that day.
Absolutely. And these are just a couple of the many, many, I'm sure there's dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of stories when you look back over the years, Eric, of the impact of this Face the Truth tour.
That's right.
Well, Eric, let's talk a little bit about movies. Here we are, summertime. A lot of folks have maybe a little bit of extra time to watch some good movies. Can you share with us your all-time favorite pro-life themed movies?
Sure. I'm going to pick three for you, and they're all very different. The first one is called After Tiller. Now, this is a pro-abortion movie. It's about late-term abortion, and it's lionizing people like Carhartt, who's operating in Maryland right now, Leroy Carhartt, a late-term abortionist, George Tiller, the abortionist who was shot back in 2010, and others. And we went to see this as a staff one day when it was playing in Chicago. And at the end of the film, a woman who was there, this is in Chicago, pretty liberal area, and somebody who was there cried out, abortion providers are heroes at the end of the movie. And my dad, who was there, just belted out, abortion is murder. It was a strange little moment of conflict in the theater. We ended up having a long chat with some of the other people at the theater who were pro-abortion that day. But I always think of my dad when I think of that movie. And it's a really helpful insight for pro-lifers as to why the other side thinks the way they do. And it's challenging and difficult, but important to realize there's not just a bloodthirsty hatred of fetuses going on, but all kinds of mixed up compassion and denial of the truth. And it's a real mix of things that we get an insight of in a film like that. The next film is one that many listeners will probably be familiar with. It's the film Juno, which is not an explicitly pro-life film. In fact, the producers and the writer of it aren't pro-life, but it's a story of a young girl who gets pregnant in high school. And I don't want to spoil it for people, but it's, and also a caveat, there's lots of kind of blue language in this film and shtick and that kind of thing. But it's a very moving and realistic portrayal of, you know, encountering this problem of unplanned pregnancy and what a difference, you know, what can make the difference. And then finally, a more recent film called Arrival. This is a sci-fi film about a linguist who's called to investigate a strange pod that has landed. It seems like an alien ship. And they're trying to communicate with these beings they think are there. And she gets there's some sort of ability to see the past, present, and future all at one time. And without giving too much away, this linguist, Amy Adams plays her, is faced with a tremendous challenge. She is shown what certain choices in her life will mean and the pain that might come with that. And then how she deals with that and the choices she makes, I think, are deliver a really important message for our community and for pro-lifers to think about.
And once again, the three movies, Eric?
That would be After Tiller, a pro-abortion movie about late-term abortion, Juno, a sort of comedy film about a young woman in high school who gets pregnant, and finally Arrival, a sci-fi film that has a really deep message about what we really should value in life.
Eric, all three of these movies are very different, but they all are part of our education for us to understand the issue of abortion, the issue of life.
That's right. And you know, it's important to see in our culture ways that the pro-life message is reverberating. I think we often feel overwhelmed and like no one understands. But then you see movies like Arrival, and I would even point to a more recent Quiet Place, that have sometimes subtly and sometimes more explicitly a very pro-life message.
And if I may throw in a plug for my own movie, the 40 film documentary, which has your dad, Joe Shidler, and your mom, and in it, and many of some of the biggest names in the pro-life movement. That movie came out in 2013, and yet it's still relevant today. All the issues that are covered in that movie are still in play today. The only real difference is instead of 55 million unborn children dying through abortion, it's now between 62 and 63 million, Eric.
Mm-hmm. That's right. You know, it's important for us to take stock from time to time of where we've come. And, you know, as decade by decade goes by, the life movement has to shift and change because people have gotten used to abortion, friends. They've gotten complacent about it. Even many pro-life Catholics just feel like there's nothing we can do. We just kind of have to live with this. But there is so much we can do. And the Pro-Life Action League is there to help you with that, whether it's, you know, recommending, you know, materials you can use to educate yourself or whether it's giving you tools to go out into the public square. We want to enable you to really make a difference and to see that difference happening in the world.
Eric, 30 seconds, a kid-friendly pro-life movie that comes to mind that parents can show with their children.
Well, I think if your kids are a little bit older, I would say The Quiet Place. And I would say watch that movie and then look for the review of it by Bishop Robert Barron, which will really turn you on to the profoundly Catholic themes that run through that film. You know, it's a thriller. It's scary. There's monsters that you see briefly. So younger kids are going to be a little scared. But if they're, you know, in the 11, 12, 13 age, you might consider that this would be a good film for them to see with the family.
Well, Eric, as always, it's great to be with you again, and I love your passion for this movement, the pro-life message, as you continue to promote the culture of life.
Thanks for the opportunity, John, and you know, God bless all the listeners who've been praying for the Pro-Life Action League and the rest of us out here on the front lines in the movement.
Eric Shidler, Executive Director of the Pro-Life Action League and a regular contributor to Morning Air. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by Dr. Paul Carson, an infectious disease physician, to talk about the latest on COVID-19, the vaccines, and the Delta variant. Stay with us. Much more to come here on Morning Air as we continue on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
41 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll have another edition of Glenn's Story Corner. Now, the global death toll has passed 4 million as of yesterday on Wednesday, and President Biden is calling for a new vaccination push for COVID-19 as the worrisome Delta variant is spreading quickly around our country, and it still remains a concern in areas with lower vaccination rates. To talk about the most recent update on COVID-19 and the Delta variant, we are joined this morning by Dr. Paul Carson. Dr. Carson is a physician specializing in infectious diseases. He's a professor in the Department of Public Health at North Dakota State University, where he teaches and conducts research on the management of infectious diseases in public health, and is the director of the Center for Immunization Research and Education. Good morning, Dr. Carson. Welcome to Morning Air. Great to be with you.
Good morning, John. Great to be with you as well.
Dr. Carson, let's talk about the latest on COVID-19. Obviously, we've been living through this pandemic for such a long time, and now we have the new Delta variant. Can you tell us exactly what is the Delta variant and where did it come from?
Sure. So the World Health Organization and the CDC recognize four different what we call variants of concern. These are slight variations in the original SARS-CoV-2 virus that have taken on various mutations that allow them to be more contagious and possibly more lethal. The Delta variant is the most recent of these variants of concern and was first recognized as emerging out of India. And because of its improved transmissibility, once it enters a new country, it typically becomes the dominant strain within a few short weeks. And that's now the case in the U.S.
Doctor, you say it came out of India and it's more contagious. Does that mean that it's also more deadly?
We don't know the answer to that yet, although there are some hints in a recent study out of Scotland that suggests it might be. Typically, things like hospitalizations and deaths lag behind new cases, and so that kind of data is just coming in. We did see in the journal The Lancet a very recent study out of Scotland that suggested that the Delta variant, which has become dominant in the UK now, led to about 85% more hospitalizations than earlier strains. And so that was quite concerning, and that was just recently out. But I think the jury on how much more deadly or lethal it is still kind of out there, but it's concerning.
Do scientists have an idea about why the Delta variant is so highly contagious?
Yeah, so just to kind of give a little backdrop on that, some viruses are very precise when they replicate themselves, and some are kind of sloppy when they replicate themselves and make several mistakes or what we call mutations. The SARS-CoV-2 is kind of in the middle of that spectrum, and some of those mistakes, if you will, or mutations, make them better able to attach to our cells and invade our cells and evade our immune system. So the mutations that are being seen in the Delta variant appear to be a little bit better adapted to attaching and infecting the cells of our respiratory tract.
I want to bring in our listeners. I'm sure our listeners have questions. So many people have questions about what exactly is going on with these variants. If you have a specific question for Dr. Carson about COVID, the Delta variant, or perhaps even the vaccines, give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Can you talk a little bit about the symptoms of the Delta variant? Are they similar, or are they a little bit different than the original COVID-19?
For the most part, the symptoms appear pretty much the same as the other strains of COVID-19. That maybe there's a bit more frequent presentation with just routine cold-like symptoms. So that's like headaches, sore throat, runny nose, in addition to the prior symptoms of what we typically associate with COVID, which is fever, cough, loss of taste and smell. But for the most part, they're the same. And as we talked about a second ago, the question still remains whether it's more likely to lead to serious disease or more lethal disease.
What about the COVID-19 tests? Do they still work with this Delta variant?
They still work. They'll detect the virus. So if you go in and you're infected with the Delta virus and you get a routine test, you'll be told as before whether you're positive or negative. The tests don't have the ability as yet to tell you that you have specifically the Delta variant, although that may be coming soon.
What about people who have already had COVID-19? Can they still be infected by this Delta variant?
Maybe. This is another one of these questions that we don't have a lot of great data on yet. What it looks like is that for people who have been certainly vaccinated and probably with people who have had prior infection, they likely have pretty good protection, at least in the short term, against all of the known variants so far. But that protection is not perfect, and it's probably a little bit diminished compared to the original strain. But they're going to be better off than somebody who's not vaccinated at all or somebody who has not had the virus before.
Dr. Carson, and we're joined by Dr. Paul Carson, Professor of Practice Management Infectious Diseases at North Dakota State University, board certified in internal medicine and infectious diseases. We're talking about the latest on COVID-19 and the Delta variant. Dr. Carson, what about people who have had COVID, what more do we know about their immunity? Because it seems like the CDC totally ignores all the people who have had COVID whenever they talk about, you know, the percentage of people being vaccinated, trying to hit that 70%. What more do we know today here in July of 2021?
There's growing evidence that more attention on people who have been vaccinated, but some on people who've had prior infections, that immunity may be much more durable than we thought it was or knew that it might be earlier. And so you are correct. We need to be kind of thinking about both prior infection and vaccination as our means to, you know, herd immunity or to protect, you know, populations. But we really don't have great estimates yet on what percent of the population has been infected. We have the total numbers, but of people who've tested positive. But we know that there's many more that weren't diagnosed with that, and that estimates of that range anywhere from about 1.3 people who've had an infection for every case that was recognized to up to five times as many. And so it's extremely variable from state to state, depending on how they were testing. So we're still kind of gathering information on what percent of the population has had a previous infection.
888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. If you have a question, specific question for Dr. Carson about COVID, the Delta variant, or the vaccines. Richard is calling us from Bloomfield, New Jersey. Good morning, Richard. Welcome to Morning Air.
Hi, good morning. Actually, the doctor just answered my question, but I'd like to kind of elaborate on it a little bit. I'm 82 years old. I had the virus back in March of 2020. I was recently tested for antibodies. I still have them. So that's almost a year and a half. I still have the antibodies. And my concern now is this new variant. Now, my wife also had the virus at the same time, but she did get the vaccine, but I just don't want to get it because I feel like my antibodies are good. You know, they're natural. So what do you think? I mean, at my age, you think I should, people like me should go ahead and get the vaccine? That's it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you for that question.
As you said, yep. Nobody's talking about this. I don't know. It's never mentioned when they talk about people who haven't gotten the vaccine. What about us, millions of people that had the disease and still have the antibodies?
Right. So let me assure you, in the circles I run in infectious disease and in public health, we talk about this a lot. Maybe that's not sort of put out, in public as much as maybe people would like, but we talk about this a lot. So you raised several really important questions. First, I think we have to kind of admit that we don't have great data yet on how protective prior infection is compared to vaccination. We have a little bit of information. Let me share some of that with you. We know from studies in the test tube that that people who are vaccinated make about 10 times as much antibodies as people who were infected. And we know from prior studies that higher levels of antibodies tend to be more protective, as you might expect, and tend to last longer. So we have some of this test tube evidence. That's not the same thing as clinical studies, but it's suggestive that vaccination is better. Secondly, we have some evidence from the test tube that antibodies that are produced in response to the vaccine seem to do a better job of neutralizing several of the variants compared to antibodies that were produced from prior infection. Both pretty good. Vaccination-induced immunity better. For somebody who's 82, you are certainly, you know, in that group just by virtue of the fact of your age at being at much higher risk for having a more severe or bad outcome from the virus. And there's really no downside to getting the vaccine. This is one of the most intensely scrutinized vaccines we've had in history, with hundreds of millions of doses now being administered in the United States with very rigorous monitoring systems to look at the safety. And I'll tell you, 96% of physicians in an AMA poll are vaccinated. We're very confident about this vaccine. I would encourage you to get the vaccine, to get that added protection that may come from a boost in those antibodies, and perhaps a broader range and better antibody response.
Thanks so much for that question and comment, Richard. There are a lot of people, a lot of folks, like you said, millions out there who are in the same shoes as you. Thank you, Richard. Dr. Carson, one other question from my perspective. What about the T cells? Can you explain to us T cells and immunity? How does that all fit into the picture?
Well, you're kind of thrown right into my wheelhouse here. So we're just in broad terms, we have several different branches of our immune system. One is what we call humoral immunity. That's our antibodies that we make. And that's sort of one of our first lines of defense to attach to the virus, neutralize it, take it out. But we have another branch of our immune system, which is called cell-mediated immunity. And those are what you were talking about, which are T cells, which go at trying to attack the virus in a very different way. And that probably is more important for long-term immunity and protecting us in a more comprehensive way. And there's some evidence that T cell immunity may be there even when you don't see very high levels of antibodies. And we're about to launch a very big study here in North Dakota. We have a large grant to look at just this question. So what percent of people who've had prior infection have T cells, have antibodies, and what percent of the population that, you know, didn't have a recognized infection have T cells, have antibodies, and then we're going to follow those over about a year and a half to see how long they last. But there's some evidence that even people who don't have overt antibodies may have T cells that were responding to prior infection, and that may be protective in and of itself. So a lot yet to learn there, great question.
Thank you. Dr. Carson, we have one more caller. We have time for Jerry calling us from Chicago. Good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. What's your question for Dr. Carson?
For Dr. Carson, I'm just wondering if what's your opinion of colleges requiring vaccination in order for kids to go back to school? And I guess the other question is there some evidence that the vaccine is more dangerous to younger people? And then, but COVID is not.
Yeah, good questions. So if I could avoid this question about mandatory vaccinations, I'd like to sidestep it, but it's definitely front and center on a lot of policy questions. So it's clear, you know, from legal precedent that businesses, universities, healthcare systems can mandate for example, for their workers or for, in certain cases, students, they can mandate that as one of their policies to try and make a safer environment where they're at. I'm a director of a nursing home. We will be looking at that question very seriously in our nursing home staff because it's such a vulnerable population. I work at a university. We've decided not to mandate that because it's just it's so fraught with controversy and a lot of people who really kind of chafe at that. To your second question is, you know, what about it in younger people? And clearly the virus is much more serious for people who are older or people who have underlying conditions. And so younger people are likely to fare better, but I will say this, we are getting a much growing body of knowledge about long COVID, even in people with mild to moderate infection, and even in younger people. This is really much more serious than I think people understand. I think there's still a balance now with the myocarditis, this heart inflammation seen in adolescents and very young, particularly males, that I think should give us a little pause about vaccinating that group until we maybe get more information on the risks and benefits. But overall, my strong recommendation is that people should get this of all age groups. But I don't know that I would go so far as saying mandate it on college campuses.
Jerry, thanks so much for your call. We're going to have to leave it right there, Dr. Carson. I really appreciate your perspective, your insights, and this is a fascinating topic that's on the minds of so many people across our country. Thank you, Dr. Carson.
Great to be with you. Thank you for having me.
Many blessings to you. Dr. Paul Carson, physician specializing in infectious diseases and a professor in the Department of Public Health at North Dakota State University. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Their Death Validated Their Message. It's by Leith Anderson. At the 100th anniversary of the arrival of missionaries in Zaire, Christians gathered to celebrate from that part of Zaire that was once called the Belgian Congo. Near the end of the celebration, a very old man stood to give a speech. He said that he would die soon and he needed to tell something that no other man still living knew. He explained that when the first white missionaries came, his people didn't know whether to believe their message or not. So they devised a plan to slowly and secretly poison the missionaries and watch them die. One by one, children and adults became ill, died, and were buried. It was when his people saw how these missionaries died that they decided to believe their message. The missionaries never knew what was happening. They didn't know they were being poisoned, and they didn't know why they were dying. Their faithfulness to the Lord convinced the people that they ministered to that their message was true. Revelation 2:10 says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life."
Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up in the next hour here on Morning Air, Harry Kramer, professor of management and strategy at the Kellogg School of Management, will talk to us about the 1 Acre Fund that's been doing what Pope Francis recently asked us to do, help the world's small food producers. And our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will share how we can find God just about anywhere, even in the middle of the golf course. Stay with us. Much more to come here on Morning Air next hour, here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.